On in the book of Daniel this week. And just before we start, I'd just like to say that God uses very common things to speak into our hearts and our lives about the things that are not so common and not so easily understood. So he's speaking our own language, but he's explaining to us things that maybe have not yet come or things that we're in the middle of we don't understand. And so he speaks in that kind of a way. So Daniel chapter 7 today, beginning at verses 2 and 3. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, each different from the other. Holy Spirit, guide us, we pray. Cause us to hear what this means. Cause us to know what this means for us and for our loved ones. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Great Sea, if you see how it's written, it has a capital G and a capital S. The Great Sea belongs to God. The Great Sea is God's mankind, His creation. More specifically, it's unbelieving Gentiles. The four winds of heaven were stirring up this great sea. Well, why would it be unbelieving Gentiles? Well, because having been an unbelieving Gentile, my life had no rest and no peace in it. It was a constant turmoil, a constant stirring. And if you look at the world that refuses Christ, there's a constant stirring, a constant moving. It's not at rest. People are not at rest without Christ. And so the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. God doesn't directly control the nations. It's more a matter of using their man-centered folly in order to facilitate situations that will point out their need to be God-centered. That's how God is working in the world. Not everything is preordained and a person doesn't have a choice. And actually today we're going to have a look at how predestination and free will fit perfectly together. They're not opposed. Nothing is opposed that's in God's hand. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29, just to give us a little more context as to this stirring. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, capital H, talking about God. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is looking for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you looking for a life that cannot be shaken? That's what he offers us. Or are you still trying to manage God, micromanage God in the midst of the situations that are troubling you? Because there's two different ways to go about that. Only one is the right way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire indeed, and the fire is coming. Back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 17. And four beasts came up from the sea, each different from itself. And verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So four great beasts and four kings arising out of the earth. We know about beasts. I don't particularly like beasts. Beasts to me speak of untamable, wild, could take your life out. But it gives me a word picture. Beasts and four kings arising out of the earth. Yes, kings rule. And later on we're going to look at horns. What's horns got to do with anything? Horns are a sign of power. And we'll look at what that means. So it's interesting what comes to the top when God stirs things up. These kings not just rise up out of the earth, but are Gentile kingdoms ruling over the earth. The times of the Gentiles are the years between the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar and the glorious return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. We're now living in the times of the Gentiles. Israel has never had a king since being conquered by Babylon. Currently, they have a president, a prime minister, and cabinet ministers, but they still, to this day, have no king. The king must return. The king, and he will, the king must return. You may hear some refer to the times of the Gentiles as being the church age, the age in which Gentiles are being saved, and Gentiles are being saved, and the church is being built. But Gentiles had become believers long before the church age. They were proselytes to the Jewish nation. You could come to the Jewish nation. God told them, if somebody comes to you and they want to belong with you, they want to be a part of you, explain that what it means to them to belong to me, to be a Jew, and accept them. So we can't say it's just the church age. The time of the Gentiles is more correctly understood as being the time in which unbelieving Gentiles exercise dominion over the land of Israel, ruling under God's sovereignty, and if you will, ruling under the delusion of human greatness and personal glory. Is that not what we live in even right now? We're celebrating human strength. You put your trust in a nation or its leaders, you're celebrating human strength, not God's strength. Human greatness and personal glory. It's delusional. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up and the earth from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Interestingly enough, the mascot of ancient Babylon was a winged lion. This we know from history. Its wings were plucked off. And here we have a picture of Nebuchadnezzar after having his wings clipped. If you clip the wings of a chicken, you don't clip both wings. You just clip the feathers halfway back on one wing. Well, why would you do that? Sets them off balance and they can't fly. But they still have the other wing to do dusting or whatever it is they need to do. But they can't fly. Nebuchadnezzar, my mom used to use this expression all the time. But Nebuchadnezzar had his wings clipped, so to speak. And a picture of him being set on 2 feet like a man. Actually, in a very much smaller way, my experience has been similar to Nebuchadnezzar's. I was behaving like a donkey, as it were, until I gave my life to Jesus. He set me on my feet and gave me a new heart. No, not just a new heart, but the heart of a new man. Whoa, that's big. Biblical expression is born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. You can't ever be made good enough to serve God without God living on the inside. You must be born again. Daniel 7, verse 5. Enter the Medes and the Persians. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, if you've ever watched nature shows, you know what goes on in the devouring. We've seen the ribs, right? The bear is strong and fearsome, paralleling type of the arms and chest of silver. Coming next. Remember the other image? Gold, silver, so forth. Remembering that silver is stronger than gold, and Nebuchadnezzar was seen as the head of gold in his kingdom. The bear was raised up on one side. I wonder, what on earth could that mean? Looking into it further, the Medes and the Persians came together to conquer Babylon. Eventually, the Persians overshadowed the Medes one side. The bear had 3 ribs in its mouth. The 3 ribs represent 3 previous Gentile kingdoms who have conquered and even ruled over Israel in the past. This battle has been going on for some time. This is not just a one-time battle. It's been going on for some time. What I'm finding so wonderful about the book of Daniel and moving into the book of Revelation is that it's not a big story. It's the same old story over and over and over again because we just don't get it. We're not half as smart or even educated, though we got facts coming out of our ears. Civilization, we're not even as civilized as we like to think we are. Look at the crime rate. Look what's going on. Nothing's really changed. Very small problem. But we're a big part of why it's not changing. Anyway, so we have it was Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. In Daniel 7, 5b, the last half of verse 5, we have the phrase, "And they said thus to it, to the bear, arise, devour much flesh." They? Who are they? Who were the Persians obeying? God. Well, what do you mean God? You can't say they because God is one God. Oh, wait a minute. Back in Genesis, God said to himself, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." The Trinity. And they gave this to the Persians to do. Why? Because the four winds of heaven were stirring the great sea. Why? Because it needed to be stirred up. Things needed to be shown in the great sea. Lots of things are revealed in a very rough sea. They're revealed whether you're a sailor or you're not a sailor. Did you get the right boat or the wrong boat? Did you follow the course that you're supposed to follow or are you not following it? Are you going to live or are you going to die? You'll find that in turmoil. You won't find that in a calm sea. You can go out on a plank in the calm sea. Kids today have planks. What do you call those things? They stand up and they're paddling across the water on. A waterboard. Try that in a turmoiled sea. A sea that's being stirred up by the four winds of heaven. So this stirring up is a good thing because it's revealing our need of God, and it's also revealing maybe our lack of faith in God, these difficult times. And how was God using the Persians? He was using this to draw his people to himself, to show them their need of him, and to show them his greatness. He's using brokenness and adversity to bring the nation Israel to repentance. God knew that it would not happen at this time, but he does know when it will happen. When the Antichrist is ruling over them, the nation Israel will return to their king. That's when it's going to happen. We, on the other hand, will not be here for that. So as I understand the scriptures, this is not based on God's predetermination, this thing that he's doing. This is based on his foreknowledge. His foreknowledge. Sometimes, in the breaking of a tough nut, one has to apply pressure from a few different angles. I like cracking Christmas nuts for myself when they come around. And sometimes the real special ones, because you don't want a bunch of shell in it, you have to crack it a little bit, just a little bit, and then like this. And then you can have an undefiled nut to eat. If you just go, then you're picking through the shells and picking them out of your mouth. And so there's a good way to do things. And God always does things the best way. He knows how to break us. Just how to break us. And preserve. He's breaking the shell that we hide in. The shell of pride and ego and self-sufficiency and all that stuff. He knows just how to do that. Although the Medes and the Persians chose of their own free will to invade Babylon, we see God overriding their choice with his purposes. In this, we witness the free will of man and the sovereignty of God working alongside one another without conflict. There is no conflict. There is God at work. Too many hours have been wasted with believers arguing with one another whether man has free will or God is sovereign. Both are true. And Daniel chapter 7 shows us how they work together. We're doing one thing and God's doing another through the thing that we're doing, and we don't even get it. That's how almighty God is. Daniel 7 verse 6. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This was Greece, who in 330 BC, headed by Alexander the Great, conquered the Persians. He was swift, agile, and cunning, like a predatory bird, I would think. That's how he moved. See the word picture? He gives us things, says them with using ordinary things to describe the spiritual realm, actually. The four heads represent the four generals of Alexander the Great. That's what that was all about. When Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, he had no male heir. The kingdom of Greece was divided among his four generals. We'll see more of this in chapter 8. So some of this stuff has already happened that we're involved in. Notice the last phrase of verse 6. And dominion was given to it. Who's in control of and using these self-willed men? God. It's not Alexander the Great. And it's not Greece. It's God. This kind of stuff makes me fearful in a good kind of way. God is not somebody you want to mess with. And know this, that if you if you're doing battle with God, if you're fighting with God, the good news is you're going to lose. And if you're doing that, you need to lose. And when, whether it be nations or people in the world, get rather uppity and start wearing crowns. Thank you. Start wearing crowns. No. Need to be come down, brought down to a level when they begin to look up. Not so full of themselves. Not so man-centered, but God-centered. We need to fail in order for that to happen. Our understanding needs to fail in order for that to happen. Daniel 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Wow. Getting more bizarre all the time. We can see that this fourth beast is Rome because of the iron that is used to describe it. Remember the iron and the clay? The last nation to come. The last ruling, not nation, the last ruling element in the earth expressed through many nations. It was iron that's breaking everything. Rome comes to power in approximately 63 B.C. This fourth beast will not be distinguished by its external appearance, but by its internal features. There's something really ugly about this beast. And it's not on the outside. It's on the inside. It's like ultimate wickedness. Not just a bad act. No, something purely wicked. Yeah. On the inside even. It was different. The last half of this verse 7b. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. Let's just move back now to Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. Because it's the same vision that was given back then, but it has some little different features and some similarities. Daniel 2, 40 to 41. And the fourth kingdom, see, we're talking about the fourth beast, now we're talking about the fourth kingdom, it's back in Daniel 2. Fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. So just keep this in mind. I'll go a bit slower here. Notice that the iron is mixed with clay, and the iron will break in pieces and crush all the others. The iron will be in the form of a man, but will have a far greater strength than any ordinary man. According to Daniel 2:40, the fourth kingdom was as strong as iron, although it was mixed with clay. I would dare say at that point, going forth in the strength of men. This wickedness going forth in the strength of men to a point. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. There was seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon out of someone. They were trying to cast out demons because they saw, I don't know, you'd have to look it up, but it was Paul maybe that was casting out demons. And the demons looked at it and said, yeah, who are you? Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? And they beat him up. One man beat them up. Yeah. A greater strength from inside. Daniel 7, verse 8 now. I was considering the horns. This beast had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. A little horn. Something that was growing, or shall we say brewing. It replaced three of the first horns. Looked like a nothing really. But it was growing. Something was started and then completely modified by this little horn. Something that had been put in place that might even have worked if God were in control, but now it becomes completely modified. Three horns just plucked right out by this little horn. Horns are emblems of power. Horns on an animal. Dominion, glory, and fierceness. We used to get cows in sometimes. We had a little bit of land in Chemainus. We'd feed these cattle and fatten them up and sell them. Anyway, we'd have cows that would come in from the range, and so they were not typically a trained cow or a nice cow. They knew how to take care of their young, and they were kind of mean about it. But they'd never been dehorned because they'd never been around man very much. But when you put them in a feedlot with other cows, first thing that has to happen is the horns need to at least be shortened, if not come off. There's another expression in the Bible that talks about the cows of Bashan. Bullies is the context in which that's mentioned. So horns, pushing, bullying, fierce. Is that somebody? The 10 horns seen in Daniel 7 are the nations in power at the time of the Antichrist. They give authority to this little horn by consensus. So obviously the world gets so messed up. Somebody comes along, looks like they've got a great solution. You be our king, our leader, anti-Christ. Ooh, not just opposed to Christ, counterfeit of Christ. I think it was Jerry Benjamin was saying, a person, if they're making counterfeit money, they don't make $3 bills and $7 bills and $14 bills. They make 20s and 50s and 100s. Looks like the real thing. So, just in closing up here, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. See how the knowledge, see how God builds upon things. He tells us things here. And then he tells us things here. And then he tells us things here. And they're the same thing, but he's adding more information. He's getting more exacting as time goes on. as time, as the end draws near. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Anyway, mouth like a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Ah, not from the outside, from the inside. That's how the devil works. He possesses the person. Looks like there's nothing wrong with them except for they don't work right. They don't think right. Ah, they don't think like a man. They think like a beast. Interesting. He's behind all this. John the Apostle saw this similar thing in visions while exiled on the island of Patmos. And we're going to get to that book, but not today. Daniel 7, verses 9 to 14 gives us a picture of how everything will end. Just Daniel 7, this will be a few verses here. In verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. So he's taken us right through the end of time. Daniel, as we'll see next week, actually not next week, because Peter Muxworthy will be here the following week, Daniel became exasperated at all that he was seeing. But he remained obedient to God in what he saw, and he simply wrote it down. Thank you, Daniel. Because we have this moment now. And what do you do when God shows you more than you understand? What do you do? What do you do when you can't comprehend? When anxiety knocks on your door to get in and just mess with your life, what do you do? We need to trust God. We need to maybe yield to God as well as we trust Him. We always need to yield to Him. Goes without saying. And then verse 13. Read this for yourself. Maybe a good read this afternoon. Verse 13 of Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, as these things he was seeing, and behold, one like the Son of Man, capital S, capital M, that was Jesus, that he saw way back then. Coming, but that's all he would have known him as. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Oh, yes! This is the King returning. Yeah. But from then, from creation until now, nothing has really changed. Matter of fact, I'd encourage you to look at the shows that we find most interesting. There are battles of good and evil. I watched one once, and the end of the show was that evil won. I avoid those. If I know that's the ending, I won't even look at them. Is there something wrong about that? How do we know there's something wrong about that? Because we are the ones that God is setting free. We are part of that great sea, if you will, that He created. If you were to put all the people in Canada, all the people of the world in Canada, I think they'd fit maybe in the prairies. But and then you looked at it from outer space, especially if everybody had a blue bulletin above their head, you'd think you were looking at a great sea. You really would. And so all this stuff, we write stories about it, good and evil and good winning and all. It's been going on and on and on. And so it really isn't about which nation wins, which nation has this leader or that leader. It's not about that at all. It's about God allowing the nations to express themselves in all their ridiculous glory to finally get a good look at themselves, that they continually fail and fail and fail and fail. To shake everything up so bad that if you're not a believer, you won't make it. You won't make it. These nations and everything else are going to disappear. If you're not hanging on to Jesus, you're not going up, you're going down. Big time. He does all of this. And we know it. Our hearts tell us that. We make movies about it. We need to see that we're making movies and stuff about a greater reality, folks. We are in it. We have always been in it. And it is what it is. And it is God's story. We can't alter it. And if you alter it, you get left out. If you edit it, you get left out. Amen.